Excuse me. All right, go ahead and open up to the book of Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. The land has been conquered. The land has been divided. They've gotten into the promised land. They've had their battles, and they've Joshua has had all the tribes survey out their land and possess the areas that they needed to possess. And we get here to chapter 23, and we find things start to turn. We're getting toward the end of the book of Joshua, and in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." And in the King James Version, it says stricken in age. And you know, sometimes, some mornings when I get up, I really relate to that word stricken in age. You know, it's like when you're young, you think, what's it mean, stricken in age? Well, as you know, you start to get a little bit older, you start to realize that stricken is a pretty good way to, you know, confirm it or talk about it. So here we are in this chapter. Many years have passed since Joshua and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and entered into their land of destiny. A lot of time has gone by. It took them 7 years at least to defeat their enemies that were inhabiting the land of Canaan when they entered into it. Then it probably took another 13 years that had passed before the land was divided among all the tribes. So that's, you know, we have at least these 20 years coming along about this time after they'd entered in. And so after tackling the remnants of their enemies, hiding in the hills and the valleys, the land, it said last week, had been given rest. And for us tonight as Christians, when we come to that saving knowledge of who He is, we have rest. We have rest from laboring for our salvation because we can't earn it. It's just a free gift by grace, by faith through God, by His grace. So they've gotten to this place where the land had been given rest. So now we read that Joshua was old and advanced or stricken in age. And this, of course, was no exaggeration. Joshua was probably at least 110 years of age at this time. However, it seems he was still going strong, still encouraging, still exhorting, instructing, and inspiring of others. And it just so happened, you know, I had this message prepared, and I was reading over this stuff about being stricken in age and different things. I have some examples that I'm going to be sharing here in a couple of moments about godly people that had been of a greater, older age and how God was still using them. But yesterday was Billy Graham's 99th birthday. And, you know, when you think about that, and you know, what an inspiration to see somebody that remained steadfast throughout all those years and the amount of souls that were brought to the Lord through his ministry and through that man. And there was a video I came across yesterday, and I want to play it for us tonight because the message that is in this is just Billy Graham and the word all over. And so I want to play this for us real quick and just kind of watch this. Got the volume up, Dave?
For many years, I've had the privilege of being Mr. Graham's close friend and personal pastor. And so one can imagine the wonderful conversations that we've had together over these years.
That's wonderful.
It's been such a joy to be blessed by him and to learn from him and to hear the things that God has placed in his heart.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I've been praying that we might have a spiritual awakening, but I think that becomes possible only as individuals surrender their lives afresh and anew to Christ and live the Christian life wherever you are. First, we do everything we can to follow in the steps of Jesus. We're to live a life in which we love one another, we help one another, we live according to what Jesus lived. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us live that new lifestyle, which is one of love, gentleness, and patience, and all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit.
We must remember that we communicate the gospel by our lives as well as our lips. We live before a watching world, a world that is waiting to see if what we say is lived out in our lives. We must be living in the power of the Spirit. We must be men and women who are pure vessels for God's message.
Secondly, you read His Word every day, the Bible. I know it's very difficult, but you need to start somewhere. And I'd suggest you start with the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, start with the very first verse, "In the beginning, God." And study those passages.
Make the Bible your source and your authority. Quote it frequently. Let its message be your message. Study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, trust its promises. The Word of God itself has power.
And the third thing, go to your knees and pray until you and God have become intimate friends. I cannot describe to you the joy and the peace that He gives to you as a result of that daily routine that you have in prayer.
Is there a lack of power in your life? Perhaps you have neglected the preparation of your life. We've neglected prayer. We've neglected God's Word and the feeding of our own souls. Whatever it is, confess it, forsake it, repent of it, and then walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and gain victory over it. And may God today lift our vision, and may the power of the gospel break upon our world with fresh force as we are obedient to Christ's call to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Repent and believe the gospel. I think it's so neat to be able to see that as a dedication to his life, it's just the gospel. You know, and that, what a legacy to be able to see that for all of us, to be able to have that kind of legacy and come to that kind of a place where we understand those things. And so it just kind of fit in with the word tonight. And so I wanted to share that because I think it was just an amazing way to celebrate his birthday, because that's all about Christ, and that's who he is. And so repent and preach the gospel. That's for all of us. And so as we think about Joshua coming to this place of 110 years old, and we look at some examples in throughout history of people that have been up in the age and some of the things that they've been able to still obtain. The Roman philosopher Cato, he wrote commentaries on the Greek language, yet he didn't learn Greek until he was 81 years old. And yet he was able to write commentaries on the Greek language. Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar at 83 years of age. And then there's John Wesley. John Wesley, the circuit-riding preacher who traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback, going from town to town preaching the gospel. He wrote 400 books, preached over 40,000 messages, traveled 250,000 miles, and then he was a self-taught scholar in 10 different languages. When he got to be 81, he wrote in his journal that he was angry. He was angry because he could only read 5 hours at one sitting before his eyes started to bother him. He could only read 5 hours in one sitting. At the age of 86, he wrote that he was upset because he had to cut back to 2 sermons a day. At 88, he complained that he had a tendency to occasionally sleep in until 5:30 a.m. at 88. See, John Wesley, and I believe the same as Billy Graham, had a passion in his heart because he had a calling on his life to share the good news. And that's what that little video showed, that's the good news in Jesus Christ. John Wesley had that passion to tell people about Jesus, to see people make it to heaven. That was his passion. To watch people do better in their walk with the Lord. To equip the church, to instruct them and teach them to where their walk is more victorious. And I believe from the scriptures, as we've gone through Joshua is that same kind of man. That's the kind of man he was. And remember, Moses didn't even begin his public ministry until he was 80. And yet so many people today have this tendency to say, oh man, I'm 38, 9 years old, you know, I'm just about through, our young people today. Or I'm over 40, there's not much left for me to do now. Our society has this mentality of like this early retirement stuff. You know, it's like, you know, well, I can work this hard now and I can sacrifice my family a little bit here, but I'll be able to retire early. And then most of them, after they retired, they find another job to go do. As in Walmart the other day, or Walmart or Lowe's, I think it was in Lowe's, and we asked the clerk where something was at. And he said, well, I've been off for a few days, he said, but I think we were out of it when I got off, but I just got back. I haven't checked to see what it's still right. I said, well, how'd they let you off for a few days? How'd they give you time off? He said, well, I'm really retired. I just choose to do this job. And I thought, well, that's what a lot of people do. They work so hard for this retirement early, and then they end up going back to work somewhere much of the time. You know, they say these, but be careful. I believe God wants you to finish the race. I believe He wants us all to finish the race with a burst of energy, as much as we physically can handle. A lot of times when we shut down, we get worse. If we keep going and going, sometimes that keeps us going. You know, most of you are familiar with Cecil and Risa. Cecil's been in severe pain for years. And Risa doesn't know how to drive. And so Cecil's had to continually get Risa and Carrie around to doctor's appointment and himself to doctor's appointment and to church and all those things. I think one of the things that has kept Cecil going is the fact that he hasn't been able just to lay down. And that's it. He's had to continue to go. He's finishing his race with the best energy he possibly can. See, I believe God wants to use us until the day that He calls us home. See, I don't have a retirement plan, but praise God, I know for all eternity I'll have retirement because there doesn't need any pastors in heaven. Praise the Lord. But see, He wants us to continue to have that, occupy until He comes. That's what the Word says, and that means be busy about the Father's business until He calls us home or if He comes back, whichever comes first. So I believe there are things for us to do today. No matter how old we are or how late of start we had. Well, you know, I didn't get saved until I was such and such an age. You know, it's so late in life. God's timing is better than our timing. His time to save you was perfect. He had it ordained from the very foundation of the world. See, the scriptures indicate over and over again that God has a great plan, even for men and women who are in the winter season of their lives. So I encourage us all. Don't allow age to be a barrier. You know, sometimes when we're young people, and you come to the Lord when you're young, people will look at you, well, he's just a young kid. Then we get older, people start to look at us in that same way. And so I don't think the Lord has age to do with anything. Whether young, middle, or old age, he's able to use us in that time of our lives and for whatever the calling is. So Joshua was stricken with age at this point. And so the writer pins that down, and then verse 2 starts out. It goes on. It says, "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age." So it's a confirmation. The writer wrote it down, and now Joshua calls all of the leaders together of the nation, and he starts out his talk with them, "I am old, I'm advanced in age." So the idea here is that Joshua gathered these leaders of the nation together to give them a final word of exhortation. And if you remember right, as we've been going through Acts a few chapters back in Acts chapter 20, Paul did the same thing with the leaders of Ephesus. He called the Ephesian leaders up to where he was at to be able to exhort them and encourage them because he knew his time was going to be short. He knew he wasn't ever going to see them face to face again. And so he called the leaders together. Joshua was calling the leaders of Israel together at this point to give them this final word of exhortation. In the next chapter, he'll call the whole congregation in its entirety together to exhort them and to encourage them. And yet here in chapter 23, he's just calling the elders and the leaders there. Then verse 3 says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." The Lord your God has done all these things. Sometimes when people get old, they can have a tendency to want a little more applause or approval. They want more credit or recognition. But Joshua is bigger than that. It's the little video of Billy Graham. It wasn't talking about Billy Graham on there. It was talking about the gospel. It was talking about what God has done. And that's the legacy that Joshua was leaving there. He wasn't saying, "I have done this. I was a great commander. I was able to show you how to win all these victories in the promised land." No, he said that the Lord God did it. God got the glory for it. We need to glorify the Lord in those things. His credit and the recognition went to the Lord. It says, "It wasn't my military strategy. It wasn't my great abilities or my ingenuity that gave you victory. It was the Lord exclusively." And see, sometimes we get through things on our own. Sometimes we figure out things, what we think are on our own. But it's always, God is the one that gives us the wisdom for those things. God is the one that gets the glory for it. See, again, Joshua having this kind of attitude is, again, a wonderful picture of Jesus. For every time Jesus did a miracle, without exception, Scripture records that people glorified God for every miracle that Jesus did. Jesus was able to minister in such a way that no matter how spectacular his acts were, the attention, the honor, and the glory always went to his Father. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind, for us to consider as we're serving the Lord, to be able to realize that we're doing everything as unto the Lord, and we're doing it for his glory, not for our recognition or nothing else. It's to glorify the Father. And then verse 4 goes on and says, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you." See, I really like this because Joshua says, consider what the Lord has done and know there's more that he's going to do. He's not done yet. He'll expel your enemies and you'll possess the land. So there's more. God has so much more for us than we even realize. We couldn't even understand, or we can't even understand how much God has for us and how much He wants to do for us. See, the Lord will expel, but we're to possess. See, that's the key. God will do His part, but we've got to do our part. What do I mean? What do I mean? Well, in all areas of spiritual life, God will do, but we must cooperate too. See, there's some things for us as well. That's what Joshua meant when he said, God will expel, but you must possess. See, God will always do His part, but we've got to do what He calls us to do as well. See, there's so much God wants to do for me and with me and through me and in me, but I've got to do my part. I can't just sit by passively. I'm saved now. I'm just going to sit in the rocking chair and wait for Him to come back again and get all these blessings. No, we're His body. We're the body of Christ, and we need to function as a body. If part of your physical body stops working, it affects the rest of your body in one way or another. And so that's the way we need to be as the family of God. We all need to be fulfilling the calling that God has placed on our lives and doing what He's called us to do. Now, it's not a matter of working your way to heaven. We can't do that. We're justified by grace through faith. We're justified because of what Jesus did on the cross when He died for us, but it doesn't mean that we don't serve Him and the rest of the body, not for work's sake, but out of our love for the Lord. That's why we do it. That's what He expects us to do. He expects us to do our part. Then verse 6 goes on, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So the first responsibility that Joshua is giving to the leaders of the nation here was to be obedient to the word. Be obedient to the word. Keep in the word. Study to show yourself approved, Paul said to Timothy. See, Satan will tell you at times, oh, you know, you're beyond that. You're too old to be reading that now. You don't need to study that now. Or you're too tired. Oh, you know, that tired is a popular word in these days. You know, you ask a lot of young people, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm tired. You know, it seems like it's a popular word today. But I think, you know, and the enemy will tell you that you don't have to meet for church after all, because, you know, after the music's so loud and the seats are really hard. You know, man, those are hard chairs. And then, of course, the pastor talks way, way too long, right? You know, you don't need to listen to him. You know, that's the enemy, just sees all these little things, all these excuses why you shouldn't have to go fellowship or be a part in the body of Christ. But we need to make study of the Word the priority of our lives. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian leaders there back in Ephesians 20. Just as Joshua starts out here, in the same way Paul told the Ephesian leaders, therefore take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Make sure you consider your own lives before you start, you know, trying to talk about anybody else or think about anything else. Consider, take heed to yourselves, Paul told those leaders in Ephesians. And then he said, and take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And so we see Joshua telling these Israelite leaders essentially the same thing. Stay in the word. Look out for yourselves. Make sure you are obedient to adhere to what the word has said to you. And then verse 7, why they need to do that. Look, and lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their God, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. So Joshua is telling the leaders there that in addition to being obedient to the word of God, first and foremost, be obedient. but they were to also to be separate from the world. See, we're in the world, but we're not to be of it any longer. We need to come out from them and be a separate people. Separate yourself, your lives. And what was in the video there, we don't just evangelize with our lips, it's by our lives. That's where we start to live that. We need to be obedient to the word, and we need to separate from the world. See, they were not to be experts on the foreign gods, the gods of the nations that were surrounding them. See, according to Romans 16:19, we are to be simple or naive concerning evil. He says, don't study their gods. Don't talk about their gods. Don't even mention them. To be that far separated from them, to separate yourself so far from them that there's no influence whatsoever in your life because of them. Don't swear anything to them, and don't have anyone swear anything to their gods. Don't surrender your life to those gods, to those idolatrous things. And of course, you know, we have all the same gods in our lives today that they had in the nation of Israel. You know, they're just different colors, different names. But they're the thing, the gods of passion and materialism and all of those other things. And, you know, living here in Vegas, they're even more identified as other places, especially as you go out on the strip. And you see the people, just the gods that they're worshiping out there in those ways. And then verse 8 goes on, it says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So the leaders were to be obedient to the word of God. They were to separate themselves from the world, and they were to show this, have these affectionate love toward the Lord. To love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can we love God? Truthfully. As, you know, our love fails so much in comparison to God's love. You know, we know that God's agape, unconditional love for us. When we try to have that love for him or anyone else, as humans, we fall short. And we know we fall short. So it's like, love the Lord your God. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think the best way is by spending time with him. By spending time with him. It's real simple. If you spend time with the Lord tomorrow morning, you will become intrigued by him, and you will start to experience an intimacy with him by spending time with him. It's all about time. It's all about time. After all, if you spend 5 minutes every third day with your spouse, what kind of marriage will you have? Well, it's Monday. I'll spend 5 minutes with him today. All right, now it's Thursday. I can go back and spend 5 minutes. How you been the last 3 days? Oops, for 5 minutes is up. See you in 3 more days. You know, what kind of relationship, what kind of marriage would you have? See, if you spent 10 minutes every fifth day with your girlfriend or boyfriend, what kind of relationship will you have? It just doesn't work out that way. Friendships are formed over time. Friendships are formed over time. I'm not talking about a legalistic, pharisaical schedule that you have to keep. I'm talking about saying, I have a half an hour open here. Or saying, I have 20 minutes now. I don't need to watch that TV show tonight. I want to spend time in the Word. I want to spend time with Jesus. I don't need to read that magazine. Maybe I'll go for a walk with my Bible and talk to the lover of my soul. There's so many things that we fill our time with, especially in society today. So many things that we could be spending time with Jesus with. And just really seeking after Him and getting that intimate relationship built in a stronger way. See, that's the beauty we have as believers over all the other false religions in the world. They can't have a personal relationship with their God of stone. They can't have that. We have a living God that wants to know us intimately, and He wants us to know Him intimately. But we have to spend time with Him to do that. If you do that, you'll be amazed by the things He'll whisper in your ear. I think it was Sunday I talked to him in the book of Acts about God comes in that still, small voice. It's not in the earthquake. It's not in the fire. It's not in the mighty wind. It's that still, small voice. And as you start to spend time with Him, that's where you start to hear that voice. You start to know that voice. The more time you spend with your spouse, the more you start to understand what they're thinking and know what they're thinking, what they're expecting. And your relationship grows deeper and deeper because of that intimacy that you have with one another. Jesus will whisper in your ear. The things He'll speak to your heart. The way the Word will come alive to you by spending time. See, I absolutely know this to be so. See, the way to love God is to spend time with Him. Because the more time you spend with Him, the more you can't help but love the One who is altogether lovely. See, it says that in Song of Solomon 5:16, it says that the lover was altogether lovely. Altogether. See, there's an expression today, oh, they have it all together. Until you find out everything about them and you realize they don't have it all together. No man, no person, human person, has it all together. There is only one who has it all together. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Mo's saying Darren has it all together, but you know, we know different, Mo. But you know, the lover of our soul has it all together. It's all together. It's everything right there. Then verse 12, Joshua goes on, he says, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, if you do go back and cling to these. That word cling means to hold tightly to, be hard to remove from, or you're adhered to them. Or you remain persistently faithful to them. Or you become emotionally dependent upon them. So all of those things right there, if you go back and hold tightly to the remnant of these nations, if you go back and you are hard to remove from them, or if you adhere to them, if you are persistently faithful to them, or you become emotionally dependent upon them, things are going to happen bad for you. See, how could it be that people who had seen the blessings of God, who had been given a grand and glorious land, would be in danger of going back or pulling away from God? After all they'd experienced, Joshua's having to give their leaders this warning not to go back, not to cling to these things. How can that happen? Well, because we're involved in a very real war. A very, very real war, a spiritual battle, and we're attacked constantly by a very real adversary. Peter says he's like a roaring lion who prowls about seeking whom he may devour. He's already got unbelievers. He's seeking believers, trying to devour them, trying to get them to go back and cling to the idols of this world and to follow after him as the God of this world, God little g. See, it can happen at any time, at any age. You know, we started out talking about being stricken in age. It can happen at 28, 48, 68, or 88. You can't get to a certain age and think, okay, now I can skate, man, I've made it. I'm in like Flynn. No, you're not home free until we get to heaven. That sanctification process is continually going on. It's a habitual, continual action. Justification is a past tense. Sanctification is a present tense. We're being sanctified more and more into the image of Christ every moment, continuing to grow closer to Him. So no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, or how deep your love is for Him, or how broad your knowledge is of Him, there's a war going on. There's a battle going on for you. It's a real war, and we're all vulnerable. So Joshua is warning his leaders here, these men of maturity, of a very real danger. These were the leaders of the nation. They were mature in their faith. They knew the laws. They had walked according to them, but he was giving them this warning because of this very real spiritual battle that takes place. They had seen God bless them. They knew how good God had been to them. But if they chose to go back, they would experience some very tragic consequences. Let's look at verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. He says, if you go back, God will no longer drive these out. If the Israelites joined themselves with heathen gods, the true and living God would no longer fight for them any longer. And their defeat would be for sure be certain. And then verse 13 goes on. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So not only would the Israelites be defeated if they failed to cleave to the Lord, but they would be discomforted. They would no longer be gaining that comfort. They wouldn't be having that rest like they had before. There would be turmoil within them. Their enemies, it says, would be scourges in their sides and thorns in their eyes. When we read that, you know, I can't help but think about the one who, although he knew no sin, became sin for us. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The thorns in his eyes were the crown of thorns placed upon his forehead. A scourge ripped open his back and a spear cut through his side. Because that's what sin does. Not his sin, but mine and yours. They were the scourges in his side and the thorns in his brow. So if you're toying with the idea of backsliding, know this. What happened to Jesus could happen to you in the sense that he took that upon himself for us. But watch out. Sooner or later, it will kill you because the wages of sin is still death. The wages of sin is always death. And so that's why the importance of 1 John 1:9. If you confess or agree with God that it was wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But Joshua is warning these leaders, if you cling to those other gods, you're not going to be acknowledging him any longer. You're not going to be confessing those things. You'll be without that forgiveness because you won't be, your heart becomes hardened and you don't ask for the forgiveness. Then verse 14 goes on. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. What a victory that is. Just to consider that in our own lives, when God has given you some promises, just be able to know that just as not one word failed to them, not one of word of his promises will fail to you either. Sometimes we feel like, wow, it's not happening. What's happening? It's not happening in our time, maybe, or the way we want it to, but God knows what's best for us. Then verse 15 says, therefore, it shall come to pass, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. So in addition to defeat and discomfort, God's people are sure to experience disgrace whenever they turn from him. Whenever, and history has played this out. Because we, as you go through the Old Testament, you see how often they turned away from the Lord and turned to these idols. And they got this shame because of it, and this defeat and this discomfort. In 722 B.C., after Israel turned away from the Lord and worshipped other gods, the Assyrians invaded their land and marched them across the desert with, like, so to speak, fish hooks in their mouths to Assyria. And they were held captive there. But that was only the beginning of their disgrace. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, burned the temple, destroyed the city, and carried the Jews into captivity once again. In 165 B.C., a madman named Antiochus Epiphanes humiliated the Jews when he slaughtered a pig in the temple and set himself up as God there to sacrifice unto him. And of course, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the second temple and burned the whole city of Jerusalem to where the temple didn't have one stone remained on another to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus said. In AD 130, Roman Emperor Hadrian decreed that if any two Jews were seen talking together in Jerusalem, they were both to be executed at that time. During the Spanish Inquisition, tens of thousands of Jews were tortured and killed. And of course, in our own 20th century, the Jews faced the horror of Auschwitz and Treblinka over and over again, down through the centuries. The Jewish nation has turned from Israel. They've turned and they've clung to those idols. And we've seen they've been discomforted and shamed as this has happened. Joshua said, if you choose to go back and serve other gods, this is what you can count on. Defeat, discomfort, and disgrace. See, and I believe the same applies to us, which is why obedience to the Lord, there in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left. That's why obedience is so important. That's why separation in verse 7. Separation from the world, unless you go among those nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. And then thirdly, the affection of the Lord in verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. These are all of the utmost importance. These are all the critical things. And I think it's ironic and just so amazing how the Word of God is so complete and so consistent that even those are the same three things that were in that video. To trust God, walk with the Lord, pray, and be in the Word. That's where we need to end up today. That's what God would have us to do today. So be obedient to the Word. Be separated from the world as much as you can. None of us are perfect. Paul said, it's not that I've obtained, but I press on to that upward call in Christ Jesus. We have to desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day. That needs to be a desire of our heart to do that. To be obedient to the Word, be separated from God, and then to love the Lord by spending time with Him. Spend as much time as you can. That's why we have a lot of stuff, as much stuff as we have go on here. The potlucks and the fellowships and the Bible studies, the most excellent way and all the different things. It so gives all of us an opportunity to spend time with one another and with the Lord. And so to fulfill those three things, Be obedient, be separated from the world, and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray.